Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
Any way you can measure, we've had the best year we've ever had at Beloved Church. And obviously the only way to measure that is you. So I'm under the assertion that everybody in here has had the greatest year ever, or you just ain't been around long enough. And I honestly, when I was meditating and studying on what the Lord wanted to say this morning, I was hours and hours. Hi, Cheryl. I was hours and hours and hours into thinking, meditating, studying before I even realized that this was it. Like, this is like the New Year's message, which is kind of cool because when you hear what I have to minister on, you know, a lot of ministers and ministries, they'll like, okay, so it's Easter, we got the Easter message, and Christmas, we got the Christmas message, and New Year, you know. I tend not to do that. And I specifically didn't do it this time, but yet the Holy Spirit knew exactly what to say, and it's going to coincide with the fact that we're closing out the year, because there's something that the Lord wants to close out in our hearts as well. So I'm going to start off with a quick story. This is called Blind Girl. There was a blind girl who hated herself, and she hated life, purely for the fact that she was blind. In fact, the only person she did not hate was her loving father, because he would always, always be there for her. She said that if she could only see the world, she would then actually try to live the life that her father so passionately desired for her to experience. Her father would tell her stories of the most beautiful visions and people and places. The exhilaration of those images would fill her soul and give her joy, but that joy would soon dissolve into depression because the images were only in her mind. To her, they were not real enough to actually change her life. One day, an eye donor graciously donated a pair of eyes to her. Now she could see everything, including her loving father. Her father asked her, "Now that you can see the world, will you finally live the life that I've desired for you to have?" The girl was shocked when she saw that her father was blind too. And in great anger, she completely rejected him. Her father walked away brokenhearted. Later, the girl received a short message from her father. "Dearest, beloved daughter, my only request is that you take care of my eyes." The moral of this story is the young girl thought that if the outside changed, then she would finally experience life. Her father knew that the life that she was meant to experience came from the inside first, but was willing to pay whatever it took for her to experience what she thought she needed to experience. Another moral to the story is it can't be undone. There's obviously a thread of the gospel that runs through this story. This is Jesus Christ becoming man, sacrificing everything he was to give us everything he ever desired for us to be. And I wonder how often we receive these gifts, and like this blind girl when she received sight. It's not what we thought it would be in our imagination, so therefore we reject the gift and don't know it, but we unknowingly reject the giver. I was thinking about this yesterday. Just healing in general. You know, Jesus healed. I don't have a specific count, and obviously with the duplication of particular stories in the scriptures, there's at least three blind people, completely, totally blind people that Jesus healed. And more than one of them were in like this incredible story that you know, like in John chapter 5, it took the whole chapter and it caused no small stir. And there was multitudes, more than three deaf people that had their ears opened up. There was one fella who was mute and blind. Think about that. Could not talk, could not see. And in his particular case, it was just a demon. Jesus kicked it out. And immediately, he could see and talk. Jesus could easily, miraculously, and instantaneously heal blindness. Heal deafness. And yet, on occasion after occasion after occasion, he said, "He that has eyes to see, let him see. He that has ears to hear, let him hear." And the Lord, I was pondering this, I was meditating, and the Lord said, "I can heal physical blindness. I cannot heal spiritual blindness without their permission." Think about that. It is a million or a billion times easier for the Lord to walk up to a physically blind person and do whatever miraculous thing needed to take place for them to see. But he would plead with entire congregations to please open your eyes and please open your ears. The one that heals the deaf and heals the blind asks us to see and hear. This is transitioning into soul success. This is important for us to grasp that there is a blindness and a deafness that is always a temptation for us to allow in our lives. Now, the Lord has healed us. By His stripes we're physically healed. By the thorns on His brow, we are mentally healed. The purchasing of our soul and the perfect health of our soul has been done. But these are still things that we are going to have to resist temptation on and walk out in the natural. You are right now completely, 100% physically healed because of the stripes of Jesus. Now, I know that a bunch of you really, really, truly believe that. But that doesn't mean that you're not going to have temptations to not. It's a good place for an amen too. You know that you are healed by the stripes of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Your healing was completely purchased, completely paid for. It is absolutely, completely yours. But that doesn't mean that the enemy is not going to come to you and say, "Nope, you got a headache. Nope, your back hurts. Nope, you're getting older. Your eyesight's going. On and on. It doesn't negate the cross. It doesn't negate the stripes. He comes to you with a temptation to allow something that's untrue to be true. It's the same thing when it comes to our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears. Because we see and we hear from our heart, there are times that the enemy is going to come to us with the temptation for spiritual blindness and or spiritual deafness, where we're going to miss the point. Has anyone besides me ever missed the point? Anybody besides me for like decades have missed the point? And then you get it, you're like, oh my gosh, I was so ignorant. No, I was never ignorant. I was blind. I was just deaf. I didn't hear that or I didn't see that. And then, revelation. You know what revelation is? Appearing. It was there the whole time. In the book of Revelation, it's not revelations plural, it's revelation singular. And real quick, let me drop this. It irks me when people say revelations, because it's not the many revelations of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus. And if you read the book of Revelation and you understand that the point is to reveal Jesus, His coming glory, and His absolute lordship and kingship over all of the universe, you will be way, way, way more blessed than you think that it's just some kind of weird thing with strange bugs that sting people and it's going to be terrible and everybody needs to make sure they don't get the microchip in their arm in Wisconsin. It's not that. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And does anybody know what the word revelation is in the Greek? Apocalypto. The book is called Apocalypse. And we hear the word apocalypse and we're like, war and death and destruction and oh my God. No. It's because we have been blinded, we have been deafened to really what the fullness of the revelation, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ is supposed to be. He's supposed to eclipse everything with His manifestation in our lives, to where we can't see those other things. We can't hear those other things. These are things that take place in our soul. The revelation, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ birthing, rising in your life is going to bring all of the manifestations, all of the revealings of everything that God has for us to experience. And I'm going to go into this year. We are going into 2020 at a flat run. You don't have to. I'm not forcing you. I'm not standing up here commanding. But I'm telling you that I am going, and you are welcome to join me. And I know a bunch of other folks that are really believing for the good things of God. I am expecting that 2020 is not going to be my best year. It is going to be like the best year I could have ever imagined to have in my life. And you're welcome to join me in my place of faith. It's not just for me. Didn't Dennis just say that this isn't, you know, just for the super saints? This isn't just for some people get it. You know, favor is not fair. Jesus purchased it for you. You low down, dirty, terrible, whatever you were, Jesus purchased favor for you then. Not now. In that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. When you were an enemy to the cross, He purchased favor and blessing and wealth and health and all these things that go with the God. While you were His enemy. And the purpose of Romans 5:8, where that verse comes from, is not so that we understand that, yeah, God just had mercy on us old terrible people. But if you read the next three verses after Romans 5:8, it goes into the fact, if He was willing to give you His glorious gospel, if He was willing to do all of this for you while you were yet a sinner, how much more will He do it for you now that you've received the gospel? Man, this is so important for us to get. The The storehouses of heaven are overflowing and the windows are open and he's waiting to pour it out on us. We just need bigger buckets. Like Dennis said, go borrow, not a few. Borrow every bucket you can put stuff in. And what that means by borrow is I have revelation. I am welcoming you to borrow some of my revelations until your bucket fills and it becomes yours. I am guaranteeing that Dennis is the same way. He will let you come over, borrow any revelation he's got. You can hang on to it. You can rent it for a little while. Fill her up until it becomes your revelation and then take it. It's yours. Jesus loaned everything there is to it. This is why. And I'm not going to get off track. Watch this. This is why I struggle with ministries that their entire ministries are funded by selling their stuff. Because it's not their stuff. It's his stuff. I don't have a revelation that I get to... I don't have this one amazing, awesome, cool revelation that I get to write down in a book and then sell it to you because it's my revelation and you get to buy it. It's his revelation. Now, I understand, and so I hate to have to qualify everything I say. I don't have a problem that ministries sell books. I know it costs money to make a book. I know it's also cool that I probably have more understanding of this particular principle today than I have ever before in my life. But one of the things that I've come to realize is that when people get stuff for free, they do not value it. They do not value it. This is why things like tithing and things like putting your time into doing works for the kingdom and social service kind of things and going over and discipling people and doing, that's why those things are important, because it makes you actually value what's important. God doesn't need your money. He's got a whole city with streets made out of gold. What he needs is your heart. And he knows that your heart and your money are tied together with a very, very short cord. So, buy books. Because there's revelation in them. I'm just saying, me personally, Steve Castle, I'm not, none of my revelations are for charge. They're all for free. All of our CDs are for free. We, on purpose, take money and we stock a free materials area for anybody that comes to this church ever, anytime, can take free stuff, get revelation, go home and let it change your life. If there's no cost, there's no excuse. There is no excuse for anybody ever, as a part of Beloved Church, to ever be lacking revelations about core values. Specific core values that we hold here is that we believe in the full gospel. And depending on where you came from and what you've experienced, you might have a different definition of full than some other people. But full gospel to me is, if it's in the Bible, we get it. So whatever promise you can look up in there, God is no respecter of persons. If folks were filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts and they spoke with other tongues and they prophesied, they had tongues and interpretations, then we get to do that. If people in the book of Acts had hands laid on them and they were healed, then we get to do that. If people in the book of Acts had miraculous encounters with the provision and the prosperity of God, then we get to do that. And I can show you all. If it's in the Bible, we fully believe it. If it's in the Bible, we fully believe it here. And because we believe that, God has given us specific mandates to the region that we're supposed to be the healthiest, the wealthiest, the most influential church in the region. Not for the purpose so that we can, like, get a plaque and say, we're this. It's because influencing people with the gospel is what we're all called to do. We're all called to be evangelists. The word evangelist means good newsist. You are supposed to be out there good newsing people. If you don't have good news in your life, it's going to be hard for you to good news somebody. Hey, you want to be a Christian? It would be greater and better for your life. Okay, well, tell me some of the benefits. Well, my pastor teaches us that that humility and poverty go hand in hand, so you need to be really broke, so if you're rich, give it all away. And also, I have my preacher teaches me that God will give you cancer to teach you something, so you're likely to get cancer. And my preacher also teaches me that when the whole world comes down on me and everybody hates me, then I must be doing everything right. And so everybody's going to hate you, you're going to get cancer, and you're going to be really, really poor. Well, that sounds like great news. Where do I sign up? That's not good news. That's terrible news. Jesus became all those things so that we didn't have to become those things. Amen. So this is what we need to embrace as a church, and I want to go running full bore into 2020. I think it's comical how a bunch of folks out there are talking about 2020, and it's going to be the year of vision. And so I'm like, because it's 2020? That's your prophetic. 3 John verse 2 says, Beloved. Who's the beloved? It means greatly loved. Greatly loved by God. Which is important. Because there's nobody better to be greatly loved by than Him. If you're greatly loved by Him, then some other people's opinions don't necessarily affect you a whole lot. I'm not saying that you shouldn't live a life where people love you and appreciate you and value you or something. But I'm saying when they don't, you need to remember that the most influential, wealthy, popular, fantastic person in the universe loves you a ton. I was hoping for a better response than that. But man, I'll tell you what, this settles my heart a bunch. Because everybody has an opinion on me. Am I the only one, or does... Everybody has an opinion on me. What I say, what I do, where I go, how I look, everything. Everybody has an opinion. Sometimes I'm shocked at the how much spare time people have to worry about me all the time. Like, I don't have it is a full-time overtime job for me to take care of me. Let alone me worrying about what's going on in your life. I'm just seeking God for you generally. Like, this is, if I sat around and thought about every single person for hours and hours, well, if they would wear this, and if they would do this, and if they... You realize I'd stand up here and the only thing that would come out would be quack, quack. Because that's what I'd be doing. I'd be cracking up or quacking up, one of the two. You look after you. I'll look after me. And when we do that together really, really well, what I'll find out is that while I'm looking after you, all I want to do is bless you. Pray for you and give you stuff and do amazing things for you. And then a bunch of junk will just fall off you. And what we're going to get into today is change. You are going to change effortlessly. If you've been struggling to change, you've been doing it wrong. I knew that was going to be awesome. Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your psyche, your soul, prospers. The floodgate or the tightly shut spigot of your prosperity, of your health, of your maturity, of your growth in the Lord, of your intimacy is opened up or shut in your soul. If your soul is wide open to the things of God, you are wheels off experiencing everything there is that Jesus died for you to experience. If you've got the valve shut tight on your soul, your spirit is absolutely overflowing with God, His glory, His power, His ability, and your soul could be decimated. Old Robert had a vision one time when he was laying hands on people. He had thousands of people, and he was just about to release everybody to come. And he was at a church. He was at a huge church when he was doing this. And he was about to release everybody to come and be ministered to. And right before that, he flipped into the Spirit. And he seen the entire congregation in the Spirit. He didn't see them in the natural. He seen their spirit people. And this is his testimony. This isn't exactly how I interpret it. But this is his testimony that he's seen them in the spirit. What I believe that he was seeing the souls of all those, of all these born again people. And he said that they, it looked like those pictures that you see on TV, like when they're trying to get you to send money to these little mission things like in Ethiopia and all these, with these terrible emaciated and flies on their eyes and complete, and little bitty tiny arms. And like he said that this entire church was filled with these emaciated, undernourished, malnourished, on the brink of dead people. And he was floored. He went to his knees and he started crying. And the Lord said, this is the state of my people in the church today. Now again, he said it in the spirit, but I believe that your spirit, once you're born again, your spirit is the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christ is not emaciated in any way. The spirit of Christ is Hulk Hogan and Mr. Clean and whatever you got. I don't know what you got, but whatever you got, that's your spirit man. But your soul man could be totally emaciated. There could be an entire banquet table laid out here with the greatest and most nutritious and healthiest things that have ever existed and pitchers of water, and I could die right here from dehydration or lack of food. I could hunger or thirst myself to death inches away from the solution. You have to partake. You have to partake. The next one is Proverbs 14:30, and this is Proverbs 14:30a, that says, a sound, which is healthy or cured heart, is the life of the flesh. Your flesh, which I believe that the application here is not just your flesh, but it's also your mentality, your emotional health. These things are a derivative of you having a healthy and cured soul, which again verifies that. Let me say this. I haven't found anywhere that Jesus taught the crowd specifically that was brand new, never heard of doctrine. Let me take the Beatitudes, for example. In the Beatitudes, I can show you multiple places that everything that Jesus preached in the Beatitudes were already in Scripture. He just took the truth and he put it in like this little snack size, grace-filled portion. Jesus didn't come to write all this brand new doctrine, never existed. God didn't change. Jesus was not the changed version of God. Jesus was the expressed image of who God already was. Jesus was the person who was going to cut a new covenant, which is what the covenant was that God wanted all along. But mankind was unwilling and incapable of keeping the covenant, and so we had a lesser covenant now that God is willing and able to keep a greater covenant because it's kept between the Father and the Son, and we're just the beneficiaries of it. There is now a revealing of things that we did not realize. But you realize there were people healed in the Old Testament, right? There were people that were financially, even more so, people that were financially blessed more in the Old Testament. People that had healthy souls in the Old Testament. I'm not preaching a new gospel. These are things that were true. When you go through the epistles, take note for 1 minute how many times they quote the Old Testament. It is quote after quote after quote after quote after quote after quote because we're not writing some new Bible. They took the truths that were always eternal. God does not change. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I am the Lord. I change not. But the problem was people thought that God was a meanie. So Jesus had to come and show the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. So if you're reading the Old Testament and you get this picture of a mean God, you are not reading the right Bible. You need a better version. Jesus is the version. When you read things in the Old Testament and you see terrible things going on, you have to filter that through. Okay, what is the revelation that we understand about the heart of God that did not allow to take place in this? There's a book out there on the free material called The True Nature of God. If you don't understand what I'm saying right now, go get that book. It will radically change your life. God wasn't mad in the Old Testament and became happy in the New Testament. He's not schizophrenic or bipolar. God is always... We didn't understand Him, so He came to us on the kindergarten level and said, "Here I am. Look what I do. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't make anybody poor. I didn't throw anybody into a hole or a ditch. I didn't put cancer on anybody. All He did was heal, bless, forgive, release, and then rebuke some religious people." Which is something that you can see that in the Old Testament. He was always rebuking religious people. A sound, healthy, cured heart is the life of the flesh. Psalms 35:27. I'm going to wait for it to come up. Psalms 35:27. Let them shout for joy. This is Jesus. We end the year beautifully. Oh, you guys just blessed me. Let them shout for joy and be glad. Not just shout, because, you know, I read the verse, but, like, let it be real. Shout for joy and be glad. What happens when you're really, really glad? Like, you can't, like, all right, never mind. Those of you that think I talk too much, I'm just filled with joy. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. I was thinking about this verse a couple of days ago, and Jesus connected me with Matthew 6:33. If you remember Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and then everything you need in your life will be added to you." Jesus said that. And I used to look at that as seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. So, like, seek the kingdom and seek righteousness. But it's not and, like, they're two different things. He was highlighting a specific part of the kingdom. And I can verify that by using Romans chapter 16. In Romans, it says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is righteousness. So when you're seeking righteousness, you're seeking the kingdom. When you're seeking the kingdom, you're seeking righteousness. So Jesus was just highlighting an aspect of the kingdom and not telling us to do this and this. Say, seek the kingdom. The way you seek the kingdom is to seek righteousness that comes with the kingdom. And so I was thinking about meditating on that, and this scripture and that scripture came together. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. Hey, if I'm seeking righteousness, then this verse just came alive to me because I'm seeking the kingdom, I'm seeking righteousness, and this is telling me what God's righteous cause is. What is God's righteous cause? That He wants to be magnified in the lives of them that give Him the ability to have pleasure in prospering them. And that was way better in me than the response. That's okay. When I allow the Lord to prosper me, I am actually seeking His righteousness and His kingdom. I am giving Him permission to be pleased. And if you're thinking about money, money is the lowest form of prosperity. Let me just say that real quick. If you think prosperity is money, I'll tell you what your problem is in just that thought. Money is the lowest form of prosperity. Is it included in prosperity? Absolutely. But when you hear me say prosperity and you immediately go to money, there's your problem. I'll tell you right now, that's your problem. Prosperity. Prosperity is Jesus. Jesus is prosperous. He was never concerned about money. In fact, when Peter was super, super, super concerned about taxes, Jesus told him to go fishing. Read the Bible. It's a fun story. You seeking the kingdom is you giving God permission to allow Him to prosper you specifically in your soul. Specifically in your soul. I want to talk about change. Metta. Metta. And I'm going to start with a Christmas verse. So for those of you that are still in the holiday spirit, this will resound with you, because these are one of those verses that we hear incessantly over the Christmas time. Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. I preached a message years and years ago on Emmanuel, and it was really fun. It was really awesome. And I wished I had this revelation when I preached that one. And you shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, now check this out, God with us. Jesus' name equals Emmanuel equals God with us. Are you following me? That's what this verse is saying. The angel Gabriel is saying, this is what it means. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. One name. It's all the one name. God with us, in the Greek, is God, Meta, M-E-T-A, us. God, Meta, M-E-T-A, us. When you look up the word Meta, the main definition of Meta is change. Now plug that back in. God change us. And here's the thing. It's not just change. So the word metta is change, but it talks about a specific endpoint. A specific change to thing. And metta always seems to have a medium. An influencer, a force, a power. Metta by itself doesn't, there is no such thing as change without some force, without some medium, without some chemical, without some, change is the effect of something else influencing. In this particular case, it is God change us. His name literally was, God's changing us. Man, again, that was way better on the inside of me than on the inside of you. But you just keep chewing. You'll get it, and you'll shout for joy and be glad that favor his righteous calls. Now, I want to go through this metta, because we are in the season of change, right? Isn't this the season? And I've preached this message too. God bless me. Wish to have this revelation before I preach this one. Amen. But you can't throw out every sermon all the time. Sometimes you just got to let the good stuff stick. It's like throwing spaghetti on the wall. If it's done, it'll stick. Well, resolved. The original definition of resolved was how some of us use it, which means that you are absolutely, completely committed to doing something. But what resolved has turned into is re-solve. S-O-L-V-E. Re-solve. Which means you have a problem, and so now it's New Year's, and so I'm going to come up with a new or a re-solution to my solve my problem. And a lot of people that do New Year's resolutions, they're talking about resolving a problem that they had last year, that they had the year before, that they had the year before, that they had the year before. Has anybody ever, I won't look, has anybody ever resolved to lose like 10 pounds? Did you lose it? And then it found you back and it brought five brothers? It's because it wasn't the actual Bible resolve. It was just like, I'm going to lose some weight, and then you starve yourself for a month, and then you lose some weight, and then you're tired of starving yourself because you never actually did it from a commitment. You just wanted to kind of look better. And is this? I'll take the non-amens to the fact that this resonates. It's because there was no power, there was no medium, there was no force behind your metta. You just wanted to. All right, let me say this. I am preaching, first of all, I am so blessed to have a church that actually appreciates and wants to grow. If you were a wallflower at Beloved Church, you'd quit a long time ago because you would not handle me very well. So I already know that I'm preaching, this is the cream of the crop. But statistically, nationally, I'm talking to the 49%ers, the above average folk. The average, the majority of people, they want change, but they don't actually want it enough to actually do the things that change is, right? They're just, they have like a lottery mentality. Maybe one day something really super awesome will happen on a Thursday and everything will be great. Now, there are Christians that believe that. I don't believe there's any in here because you guys are awesome. But there are Christians that believe that just one day there's going to be this magical thing that takes place and Peter Pan's going to fly in with Tinkerbell and a unicorn and all these, and boom, and cake for everybody. It doesn't work that way. There is a force, there is a power, specifically His name is Jesus, who dwells in your soul, and He who dwells in your spirit, and He wants to influence your soul with Himself. And He becomes the meta. He becomes the change. So for you to actually truly have change in your life, it has to be through revelation and through intimacy with Him. Otherwise, it's just going to go away like the rest of it did. And everybody in this room, you know exactly what I'm talking about because everybody's done it before. Well, I'm just not going to cuss anymore. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. And in that moment, you were completely committed to that, but because there was no true revelation, there was no true power from divine understanding or from Him Himself, you did not have a revelation. It didn't really affect you longer than just your mental capacity to carry it. Let me give you an example of this. And this is a terrible, terrible example, but this is also why there is so much failure when it comes to metta, to change in our lives. I'm going to take you to the word metamelonai. Metamelonai. And metamelonai, which is in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. Now this is going to be really, really imperative for us to get. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, this is talking about Judas. And if you guys remember, Judas was a bad guy, traitor. He's sold Jesus out, 30 pieces of silver. Terrible, horrible, wretched encounter with change. And when he realized what he had done, he'd sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. If you remember the story, he went back to the synagogue to all the people that hired him to sell out Jesus, and he brought the money back. He says, I don't want to be a part of this anymore. I don't want to be known for the guy that sold Jesus out. Take your money back. And they were like, man, I don't want to preach all this stuff. They're like, we're not taking that money. That's blood money. I'm like, it wasn't blood money when you... Anyway, that's what religion will do. Religion will switch whenever it wants to in order to feed itself, to make itself okay. It self-justifies itself. This is why it irks me when I see Christians doing this all the time, that in religion, they're always going to self-justify. Well, no, God told me to. Spirit told me to. I was led by the Spirit of God. You stop it. You're just self-justifying. Whatever you justify to stay in your life, you have given it a seat in your heart. When you justify it, you give it a name, you let it have a seat at your table, and he will stay there until he gets cast out. So don't justify things that are not from God, that you know for sure, that they're not from God. Judas tried to repent. The Bible actually says that Judas wanted to repent. And I've always struggled with this because repentance, the Bible says, anybody that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, except Judas, like asterisk. Well, here's the thing. The Bible says anybody, but Judas can't. Don't you know there's a lot of other people out there like, well, I've betrayed the Lord. Okay. Steve Castle has betrayed Jesus. In multiple occasions, on multiple times. There's times when I wasn't bold, there was times I wasn't courageous, there's times that I didn't acknowledge him in front of man, and I know the verse that don't acknowledge him in front of man, you know, he might not acknowledge you in front of the Father. And all this stuff starts to dump on you, and you take a verse like this, and it can root you down into some terrible, terrible philosophies. Judas tried to repent. The difference is when I had this revelation that the word that Judas used for repentance was metamelonai. Metamelonai means that he was just overcome with grief, sorrow. Let me drill this down to the point. It was emotion. He was just emotional. Now this is how most people try to change. You'll hear something inspiring. Something that's out there right now. TED Talks. They hear these TED Talks. And they're really inspiring. And so they take this emotional high, and I've seen this at the church. You know, I was basically born in the church. When I was in my mother's womb, we'd been prophesied to. My dad was a minister. And so when I came out, probably I left the hospital and went and sat in a pew somewhere. Praise God. Amen. And I used to see this as a kid. I would see there be an evangelistic something take place. Or you watch something on TV like Billy Graham. I remember watching Billy Graham, black and white Billy Graham, and these thousands of people streaming down there. And people crying and wailing out to God and doing all this stuff. And I would watch some of these people myself. They would come and they would wail and they would cry and they'd flop on the floor and they would snot and tear. And I'm like, man, woo, that guy, yeah. And 2 weeks later, nothing. Nothing changed. Like, how do you have such a powerful encounter with God? To where you literally, like, cry and... And guys don't cry. And he's up there in front of the whole world and crying and falling apart. He had a metamelonai. He had an emotional encounter with truth. But he didn't actually have repentance. The word for true Bible repentance that Jesus preached, that Paul preached, that Peter preached, that John the Baptist preached, was metanoia. Noia, so change of mind. And specifically the center part of your soul, what the Bible calls heart. When you change that part of you, when you make a decision to change that part of you from a revelation of Jesus Christ, now you have empowerment to bring it to pass. When you change because of some emotional thing, now we're talking New Year's revolutions, or resolutions. New Year's resolutions, same as Judas. You can repent and cry out. Okay, it says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, where it says that godly sorrow leads to repentance. There's a godly sorrow that leads you to metanoia. But then there's also the sorrow of the world that leads you to metamelonai. What happens at a funeral is metamelonai. People are really upset about the fact that somebody died, especially if they died young. I've done two funerals for people that are my age and that I've known and was friends with. And they're terrible, terrible, terrible circumstances. Terrible! And everybody in the room is crying and upset and falling apart. And 5 hours later, they're in a room drunk, doing some of the exact same things that killed the guy in the casket 5 hours before. Metamelonai. They changed at an emotional encounter, and oh my God, I can't believe that he's dead, and it's terrible, and I want to see him. I don't ever want this to happen to anybody else, and this is the worst thing that could happen, and we need to do something about drugs, and And then, 2 days later, they're shooting themselves up with the same stuff that killed the guy. Metamelonai, metanoia is, Jesus, I cannot do this. I cannot do this. I need your grace. And Jesus says, I've been waiting for you to ask. You've been doing it on your... Here's why change for you has been a struggle and you have failed. Because you've been trying to do it from you. When you do it from Him, effortless. It's natural for you to come into His image. Change is a product of revelation. It should be easy and effortless. I'm going to give you a scripture on that. Transformation, think about the word transformation. Trans means to go from one place to another, like a transmission changes from one gear to another. Transverse, that means to go like across the ocean or something. You go from one shore to another, you trans across. Transformation, to go across or to completely change the formation. Transformation. You can't do that. I used to think that transformation like Transformers. He's a car, and then he's a robot. Right? And it was do-do-do-do-do. Car, and do-do-do-do, and robot, and shoot lasers and destroy stuff, and yeah, transformation. And then I started studying the word, and the word transformation, which almost everybody in this room understands, is the process that takes place inside of a cocoon between a caterpillar and a monarch butterfly. It wasn't do-do-do-do-do and lasers. It was a brown, nasty cocoon with something that was in there that used to look like this nasty, greasy worm thing with a bunch of legs. It's not the cool thing on the TV. It's not you watch the movie and you got an actor and everything's all terrible and then they have this one amazing light bulb moment and then everything's super awesome and way. And we need to stop anticipating this because here's the reason. Transformation is a process. A monarch butterfly spends a third of its life in a cocoon. And a third of its life before the cocoon. All we know is the monarch. Because that's the pretty part. That's the awesome part. Like, oh, look at the monarch butterfly. Ooh, the nasty thing that was in the cocoon. I've learned a bunch about butterflies. Amen. No judgment. One of the things about butterflies, and I used to do this as a kid, I actually felt terrible when I read this, that if you see a cocoon, and you see a butterfly trying to get out of a cocoon, you know if you help it, you'll kill it? I thought I was being a good kid. I killed them. The reason is part of the struggle of them getting out of the cocoon is necessary for their development into a butterfly. It pushes fluid into the right places. It forces them to use muscles that have to be developed and do things and their wings. And it's just a whole process to it that I didn't understand as an 8-year-old kid. I just thought something was trying to get out and help it out. You know, we do this a bunch in the church. Oh, poor thing. You're in this problem. Well, let me help you out. I just made it worse. I go to jail to minister. Which I know that most of you know that, but not everybody knows me. I go to jail every week to minister. They let me out sometimes. And guess what the number one prayer request is? To not be there. I'm sure you're shocked. Guess what? I don't pray for any of them. Like, do you realize what opportunity you have right here? You got 3 square a day. You get 8+ hours of sleep, and you've got all the time in the world to read your Bible. You need to stay. Sometimes the circumstances that we're in are the exact things that are going to help us bring the transformation that we need to have in our lives. And instead of Instead of dreading and loathing the process, maybe we need to understand that Jesus loves to be part of the process and not just part of the end result. Man, that was a big deal right there. You know, Jesus has the ability, has the power. God has the power. The moment that you say, Jesus Christ, be my Lord, you pray, whatever your moment was, you know, in that moment, He could have the ability for Him to transform immediately, miraculously, spirit, soul, and body. He had that ability. Then why didn't it happen? Because He wants to show you through the process of transformation how strong and how faithful, how loving, how good He can be to you through the process. And when we try to skip the process by going directly to the lottery, we are missing out on the One who's trying to bring the prosperity, the blessings, the joy, the peace, the good things into our lives. I'm not saying that Jesus has taken people through terrible things just to show Himself strong. No, I'm saying that life is going to put you in cocoon moments. And God has put on the inside of you everything that is necessary for you to break out of and break through these cocoons and to come out on the other side and let your wings dry, and then the world says, wow. Look at that. And you know what you're going to say? It was just part of the DNA that God put me in when I was a worm. Because it is. The DNA for butterfly was in the caterpillar. It just had to go through the process, the transformation, the metamorphosis. God's desire oftentimes is the process. The reason is because process requires intimacy. Process requires intimacy. That's why the word that actually describes Romans chapter 1, or Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you, dear brethren, by the mercies of God. He's begging. This word beseech means he's begging. I'm begging you, by the mercy of God, that you present yourself as a sacrifice. If you say that to some Christians, I mean, they'll get mad at you. They'll want to slap you. You need to be a sacrifice. The heck? I'm an American. Sacrifice? I'm in charge. We need to lay ourselves on the altar. Not because God's going to kill you, but because He's going to send the fire of heaven down, which is the love of God, and He's going to completely consume everything that doesn't belong while you're on the altar. You think the process is going to be terrible and hurtful because you see the fire. God knows that that fire is what you're supposed to be baptized in, because John the Baptist said that I'm going to baptize you in water, which is cold and wet, but there's somebody that's coming after me that's going to baptize you in something warm and consuming. His name is Jesus. And so when we see the altar and we see people crawl up there and we see, we're like, hey, not today. I'm going to go over here and take a bath. And the whole time God wants us to crawl up on the altar, but you have to be a living sacrifice. God is not going to capture you and force you onto an altar. You have to submit to the process of the consummation of the fire of God in your life. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable there, I used to say that was like a C effort, but the word reasonable there means that that actually makes sense. One of the reasons that we're not sacrificing ourselves is because it still hasn't made sense to us, because we're thinking from the wrong brain. We think that if we completely give everything God in our life, He's going to take it and we're going to become some nerdy, holy, you know, loser. You have no idea what God could do with your life. I'm not going to use an adjective right there. God can take your current life and turn it into something that is so much different that the only thing you're going to say is caterpillar and monarch. Right now, some of us are walking around as caterpillars and we think we're all that. Well, did you see all my hair? Check out all my legs. You are a fuzzy, nasty worm. Yeah, but I'm a good-looking worm. Okay.
God loves you.
He still wants you to be a monarch. Stop looking at how beautiful the caterpillar is and start understanding that God wants to turn that into a monarch. Verse 2, be not conformed, but be ye transformed. A couple things. Conformed is something that's done from the outside in, which is exactly what the world does. They are using mediums as in Facebook, as in social media, as in other people's opinions, as in news, as in society, as in economics. These are the mediums that the world uses to conform you into the image, into the shape that the world wants you in. So much so that there are people that the clothes they wear, the way they do their hair, I mean, everything has to fit an image that's been forced upon them by the world. And if you were super, super honest, and I told people to raise their hands, and I'm not, if you're super, super honest, and I said, is there any part of your life that the reason that it looks that way is because you believe that that's the way it's supposed to look? Every hand would go up. We have been baptized by the world system. It is conformity. Because if it doesn't look like heaven, it's not the way it's supposed to be. It is not the way it's supposed to be. I used to say this stuff and Kay get salty at me, but in heaven, they don't have clothes.
Right.
I'm not saying that I'm holy enough yet to go naked. And I'm sure that you're holy enough not to show up if I was naked. And we're not going there, but I'm saying, like, you realize, like, everybody in heaven has the same outfit. Your identity is not in your haircut. It's not in your clothes. Your identity is something that is on the inside of you. And it really irks me that people think that they have to establish their identity through tattoos and through specific hairstyles and through these kind of clothes and this kind of... You are taking away from your identity by embracing the world's conformity. Your identity is something on the inside of you. And if you're in a flannel and jeans, the identity that's in you never ever changes just because you went to a $900 suit. So you just give up the $900, give me $800, I'll buy you jeans and a flannel and go change the world with the $800. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I'm going to get a bunch of checks. Oh, look at the laugh. Be not conformed outside in, but be transformed. What's transformed? Inside out. Inside out. Metamorphosis. The word metamorphosis is a verb that's in the present passive plural. Present means you haven't changed. You know the people I'm talking about. Like, well, I was changed, you know, 27 years ago. Okay, well, good for you for that one moment of change, but what's changed since? Well, nothing really. I know. You did not metamorphosis. Biblically. You did not transform biblically. Biblical transformation is today. It's right now. It's tonight. It's tomorrow. And here's the thing. You are changing. Everyone in this room, I don't care where you're at, I don't care what's going on in your life, I don't care how spiritual or unspiritual you are changing. You're either conforming or you're transforming. But you are changing. You are changing. As long as this thing up here is firing off electrical impulses and synapses, you are changing. You're either conforming to what the world's telling you to change into, or you are relying upon, in humility and submission, the grace and the goodness of God to flow from your spirit to transform you, to cocoon you into a butterfly. But either way, you are changing. So my encouragement to you in 2020 is to let His transformation take place instead of letting the conformity of this world take place. Because you're going to change either way. Everything in your life is going to change. And in fact, I double dog dare you to pick something in your life that you are absolutely sure that is never going to change. Because as soon as you say never, in metamelonai, it was emotional change. tell you how dangerous emotions are. Emotions killed Judas and sent him to hell. You cannot allow change to be the medium that brings change in your life to be emotional. It has got to be intimacy through Jesus Christ and from His Spirit. Then there's one other, metabolo. Metabolo, and this is really important. I want to read these verses. I want to show you something that's really important here because this is where a lot of us lose it. Acts chapter 28, verse 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, this is when he was shipwrecked, when he was headed to go see Caesar. Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. There came out a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hands. In the Passion Translation, it says he sank his fangs into him. And when the barbarians, the people that were on that island, saw that this venomous beast was hanging on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt, this man's a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him not to live. Which is normal. You see someone that came off a prison ship that just went down in the ocean, and they went through all this stuff. They finally got to the shore. They get up on the shore. They gag out, and they spit out water, and everybody finally gets off, and everybody lives. Amazing. Miraculous. And then, while they're building a fire, one of these prisoners, a snake jumps out and goes, ha! If you're watching this go down, you're like, That'll get you. Long arm of the law looks like a snake. Right? We would all suppose. And verse 5, and he shook off the beast into the fire. I love that. Jesus' solution to the enemy's fangs and poison in our life is to shake it off in the fire of His love. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. You know, let me just say this real quick. You know, Paul didn't confess and stomp around and kick walls and pray out in tongues really, really loud. He just knew who he was. Verse 6, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, he's a god. This is what happens when you allow your circumstances to bring change into your life. Your circumstances will tell you, well, obviously he's going to hell. Oh, something miraculous happened. Maybe he's a god. He's a murderer that got bit by a snake because he deserved it, and now he's a god? This is what happens when you let your mind, your natural, perceivable things out in the world. This is metabolo. This is change that comes from just you perceiving how things are going down and you making some kind of mathematical equation. Don't do this. Do not do this. If your circumstances prove God, then amen. But don't you dare let your circumstances tell you what the doctrines of God are. Right. Well, here's what I know. I get sick all the time, so therefore I'm not healed by the stripes of Jesus. That was resounding. Well, I'm not prosperous. So therefore, all this stuff that pastor's preaching, that's wrong. So you're making a calculation based upon your circumstances. You did exactly what they did. So does that mean that when you become wealthy, I get to be a god? No? Nobody? Anybody? I'm finishing right here, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Metamorpho, this is the process. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, that's mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. You are changed into the image of God by looking at Him and reflecting His glory. This is the change agent. It is you beholding. I love this word, beholding. It means to be held by. Praise God. To be held by. Some of us are really good at squirming out of the hug of the Lord. Some of us are really good at squirming out of what God is trying to hold us with. Because we think we know better. When the Lord is holding you, my encouragement is just relax and let it sink in. And the way you do that is by looking at the truths of who God is in the Scripture. That is the mirror. That's the glass that's being referred to here. And you're going to see the glory. The word glory, hamartia, is the word for heavy weightiness of God's positive opinion of you. That's what this word glory means. It means God has a favorable, powerful, weighty, positive opinion of you. When you see the Lord's positive opinion of you, you are changed into what His opinion is. So when the Lord says that there's something great about you, don't argue. Say yes, sir. Yes, sir, is you're right, I'm wrong. If you say I'm lovable, then there's something you don't see. If you say I'm beautiful, if you say I'm healed, if you say I'm prosperous, if you say, then let it be unto me according unto your word. You are changed by looking at the glory, God's favorable opinion of you. I'm going to pronounce this over you, so if you wouldn't mind, please stand. I want to pronounce this blessing over you. This is God's opinion of you. I'm about to release glory. You're going to look smack dab into the glory of God. This is God's high, weighty opinion of you. It starts with, beloved. So I want you to hold out your hands, which is holding out your heart. This is a universal sign. Ready to receive. God is going to speak this over. And you need to say yes, sir. Beloved, it's you. You're greatly loved. God desires and I desire, above all other things in your life, that you prosper and experience His divine health as you allow the floodgates of your soul to open up and experience that prosperity. I declare this over you now in the name of Jesus Christ. If you receive that, say, yes, sir. Yes. Amen. All right, God bless you guys. I can't wait to see all y'all next year.